Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith.
Real worship is about our ascribing worth to God, whether we feel like it or not. Today, some straight talk about what worship really is and why it takes discipline to worship God properly. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on disciplines of the soul, four ways to stay close to God. Today we turn to discipline number three, the discipline of worship.
I want you to know that everybody worships. Atheists worship. They may worship themselves, they may worship pleasure or money, but everybody worships. The question is not really whether we will worship, but rather what we will worship or who we will worship. We have some myths about worship that need to be exploded. One of the myths is that worship is a matter of place. All that you have to do is to show up at the right place at the right time, and somehow worship will happen automatically. Not so. Jesus, in fact, speaking to the woman at the well, said that a time used to be that people would only worship in Jerusalem, but now you can worship all over the world in spirit and in truth. And you can worship in strange places. And you can worship in places where there may not be a lot of aesthetics, but you can still worship. And just because you come to a place where worship happens doesn't mean that you will worship. I had somebody say one time, you know, our church meets in a warehouse, he said, and I just can't worship in a place like that. Well, we all maybe wish that we could worship in a Gothic cathedral. If you know anything about architecture, you know that the Gothic style, immediately your eyes go toward the skies and you see the tall, narrow, high windows and you see the beautiful pillars and light is let in, because the whole intention was to give people a taste of heaven while they were on earth. We were in Notre Dame this summer and we saw that, a great Gothic church, a famous Gothic church. But I want you to notice that and to realize that it's possible to be in a place like that and not worship, even if you are looking up, enjoying the architecture. It isn't simply a matter of place. It isn't simply a matter of ritual, hearing the right words, or even singing the right songs. Perhaps, though, the greatest myth is that worship is all about me. Do I enjoy it? There was a rabbi to whom some people came and they said, you know, we don't like the liturgy because it doesn't express how we feel. Change the liturgy. And he said, the real issue isn't whether or not the liturgy expresses the way in which you feel, but whether or not you bring your feelings in line with the liturgy. Now, we, of course, have theological differences with the rabbi, but he was really on to a point. The issue isn't really how do I feel, though feelings are important, as we shall see, but the real issue is whether or not God is honored and whether your heart is right so that God can be honored by you. Worship in its most basic form is worth-ship. We are ascribing worth and praise to God. And therefore, it is really a God thing, first and foremost. And you and I are blessed in the process, and we finally find out why we were created, but that's a secondary benefit. The real question is, was God honored? Eugene Peterson said these words, "Worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God. Worship is the time and place that we assign for deliberate attentiveness to God, not because he is confined to time and place, but because our self-importance is so insidiously relentless that if we don't deliberately interrupt ourselves regularly, we will have no chance of attending to him at other times and in other places." Worship is attending to God. I love the phrase, we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves. Now the question is, how do we worship? How do we learn to worship? How does worship become a transforming experience? That's the agenda for the next few moments. In the Old Testament, we have a marvelous example of how worship is to be conducted. In fact, if you take your Bibles and turn for a moment to the 9th chapter of Hebrews, I say Hebrews because Hebrews is giving us a summary of what was taking place in the Old Testament. You'll notice it says in chapter 9, verse 1 of Hebrews, "Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary." Do you notice it says that the first covenant had regulations for worship? The priest didn't say to themselves, well, all that we have to do is to show up and worship will happen. There were regulations. There was a procedure. And as a result of following that procedure, they were entering into the presence of God. They didn't want to barge into the holy place or even the Holy of Holies and say, well, you know, we're here, now let's worship. God says, no, there's a procedure to be followed. And in the next few verses, we have a discussion of what is known as the tabernacle. The tabernacle area, that worship area, was about 45 feet long and 15 feet wide, and it was really, you think of it in terms of thirds. One third of it was the Holy of Holies, where they entered only once a year. The other two thirds was the holy place, and in the next verses, the author of Hebrews discusses that and outlines the articles of furniture that is in it. But he says in verse 8, the Holy Spirit was showing us by this that the way to the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration of the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. No permanent sin was taken away in the Old Testament. God set it aside and waited for Christ to die. And then it says, they are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Well, we're in the time of the new order. But do you notice that the text says that this was an illustration? And so what do we learn from the Old Testament priests regarding worship? If we learn this, I guarantee this, it'll change us forever. First of all, when you entered into the worship area, before you got actually into the holy place and the Holy of Holies, there was a courtyard. And at the beginning of the courtyard, the entrance, the first thing that was there was a brazen altar, an altar made of brass. In the tabernacle times, it was about 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet. It was a square and about 5 feet high. And on that altar, sacrifices were continually offered. In fact, they had shifts of priests because the Bible says that the fire was never supposed to go out. And what you have is you have bulls and you have goats and you have sheep continually being offered. You say it must have smelled terrible. It did smell terrible. And the reason that it smelled so terrible is that God was saying, I want you to know that your sin is terrible and it smells terrible. And so symbolically, these were offered literally, but they were symbolic of the coming of Jesus Christ. That indicates, in effect, the salvation of the priest. But I want you to know that in the New Testament, this imagery is carried over for us. Turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, and you'll notice it says, in verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We offer our bodies now. God doesn't want a bunch of dead corpses, but God does want all that we are on that altar. When that lamb was slain, he came to the end of his own plans, for sure. When that lamb was slain, he had no more rights. Now, he may not have been slain voluntarily. We voluntarily, though, we give ourselves on this altar, and there's a sense of personal yieldedness that we have before we can even really approach God properly. We stop at the altar and we yield. And in the process of yielding, what do we give to God? We give him our bodies, yes, but in a sense, we give him ourselves. We give him everything. We give him our families. We give him our children, both the ones that are following the Lord and the wayward ones. We give him our past. We give him our future. We give him our future decisions. We give him our vocation. There is nothing that we take from off the altar. We say we want to be as committed and surrendered as the Lamb who died there. And that's the way we then prepare for worship. So we give our past and our future and all that we are to God. Now hang on to that for a moment, because the next item of furniture that was there in the courtyard area was the laver. Now the laver was a bowl of water, a huge bowl. And the Bible says that the priest was supposed to wash his hands and wash his feet before he went any further into the presence of God. The laver signifies cleansing. And you see, if our consciences are not cleansed, how are we going to worship God? How are we going to sing the songs of Zion when there's something wrong inside and we're out of fellowship? Now let's just make this very practical. Here's somebody who watches a degrading movie on Saturday evening. The conscience is defiled. There's something going on in there. He doesn't stop at the altar. He bypasses the laver before he comes to church because he doesn't really want to deal with this issue now and to have to humble himself before God again. And so he comes to church. Or let's suppose the family, and now we're even getting more personal, let's suppose the family has an argument before church, especially about getting up and getting into the car on time. And then they come to church and they all find their places and now sing a holy, 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 and let's praise the name. And you're there thinking to themselves, I've got to resolve this. This isn't right. Why did she do that? Their minds are far away. They've not been to the altar recently, and they most assuredly have bypassed the laver. There's been no cleansing of the conscience. And immediately, three things happen. First of all joy drains from your heart. How can you rejoice when you have this matter of conscience, when there's something that is happening that just has happened or will happen in the future? That's the second thing that happens, is immediately your attention is drawn away.
Well, my friend, you're going to have to listen to Running to Win next time to hear the rest of this message. Meanwhile, we have a resource available for you. It's a book entitled How to Begin the Christian Life that talks about the basics of Christian living. We're speaking about the Holy Spirit, the assurance of salvation, daily prayer, your relationship with the world, the church, your relationship with money. All that is available for you. For a gift of any amount, it can be yours, and even as you connect with us, thank you in advance for helping us run toward the finish line.
Pastor Erwin Lutzer with part one of The Discipline of Worship, the third of four messages on disciplines of the soul, four ways to stay close to God. Next time, more about the proper sequence that makes worship pleasing to God and possible for us. The new year is a time for beginnings. We'd like you to have a book by George Sweeting on how to begin the Christian life. It tells new believers how to follow Jesus. This book is yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.